as we come together, and there's a lot going on, we come together on this Christmas Eve. The world wants to go in one direction when they think of Christmas, but for you and I, it's all about remembering that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. And so it's all about Jesus, and that's what we celebrate. So I love that we come and we reflect on that, knowing that much of the world wants to pull us into a very different direction. So also for me, if you've been around for any length of time, you'll know that as I come to the end of the year, one of the things that happens with me is I become very introspective. And I begin to look at the last year and I begin to think through the next year and I begin to ask the questions, what did I get right and what do I want to do different in the coming year? You know, so hopefully I'm like you in the sense that I'm a work in progress. And I always want to stay away from saying things like, well, that's just who I am. It's just how it is. I always want to go before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, who is it that you're calling me to be? How are you growing me? And what is it that you want to do and change in the coming year? So this year, I thought that in the few minutes that we have, that as we share, that we would look at the Christmas story from maybe a slightly different perspective than we have the last couple of years. Usually what we do is we go through Luke's gospel. Now, the reason that we go through Luke's gospel is that Luke's gospel is the most comprehensive story of the birth of Jesus. And but we just started the gospel of Luke here in our weekend services. So it's very recently, we went through the Christmas story just a couple of months ago. And so now when you go to Mark's gospel or John's gospel, they don't tell the Christmas story. They don't talk about Jesus being born. They both begin their gospels when Jesus is a man. But Matthew, on the other hand, he tells the Christmas story, but he does it in a paragraph, and he does it through the eyes of Joseph. And so what I want to do today is I want to look briefly at this as we close the year, and we consider some things. Maybe there's some things that the Lord would want to say to us. So as we begin, everything that you need today is on your outline. Typically, we're turning in our Bibles, but today everything is going to be on your outline. But the Christmas story actually began all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Now, man had sinned, and because of that, had become separated from God eternally. But God couldn't stand to see us separated from him for all eternity. So God promised that he himself would come to the earth and step into our place, and that he would pay the price for everything that we ever did, every sin that we ever committed. So as you go through the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, you find all of these passages that talk about this one that would come in the future, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And there's one verse that is read in every church at Christmas time around the world. And if you've been here for any length of time, it's a verse that you are very familiar with. And it comes from Isaiah, and it was written about 800 years before Jesus was even born. And I put that there on the top of your outline. And it says this. It says, "For to us a child is born." And I've underlined the word born. "And to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor." And then make sure you underline, he'll also be called the Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. So Christmas is the time that we celebrate this child that was promised, that he came to the earth and he was born. He would be born as a child, but he would be more than a child. He'd be fully man, but we're also told that he would be the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. So because of that, all Christians believe that Jesus is God, and everyone else believes that Jesus is not God. And that's the dividing line between everything that is Christian and everything that is not Christian. Christians believe that Jesus is God, and that's why we worship him. Everyone else believes that Jesus is not God. So they waited, and again, this was written 800 years before Jesus was born, and they waited for this child. And so then we come to the New Testament, and we come to the Gospel of Matthew. And it talks about the birth of this child that they were waiting for. So we'll go through this and see if the Lord has anything to say to us. So there on your outline in Matthew's gospel, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed," and I've underlined that, "to Joseph, Before they came together, very important, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So at this point, Mary is somewhere in her early teens. Some place her as early as 12, probably not older than 14, understanding the Middle Eastern culture 2,000 years ago. She's engaged to a man named Joseph, and in those days, marriages would be arranged, not forced, but they would be arranged. So you would live in this village, and families knew each other, the kids played together, and the parents would say, I think that would be a good spouse for you. What do you think? And if the kids agreed to it, then the parents would come together in agreement, and then the children would become engaged. So the idea is that Mary and Joseph, they want to be married to each other. Now, the year, and this might go on for 5 or 7 years where they're engaged, but the year before they come together, and that's why it said before they had come together, they were considered legally married. And so the idea is if you broke this covenant at this point, it would require a divorce certificate. So it's in that year that the girl would stay with her family. The groom would stay at his father's house. He would add on to his father's house. He would prepare a place for his bride. And then at the right time, he would come and he would take his bride to his father's house. If you grew up in church, that might sound somewhat familiar to you. Does that sound familiar to you? So that's where that comes from. So it's in this year, this final year, where they're legally married, they have not come together, that the angel appears to Mary. Now, the angel appears to Mary, but the problem is the angel doesn't appear to anyone else, and especially the angel has not appeared to Joseph. So Joseph finds out that his wife-to-be, he's legally married to her, is pregnant, and Joseph is devastated. He's devastated that this could happen. So Joseph has to make a decision. So verse 19 in that paragraph, it says, and Joseph, her husband. Now, the reason it says husband is because in this time period, even though they haven't come together, they are legally married. So it says, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, you want to underline that, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly or privately. Now, we're going to come back to that in a few minutes, but Joseph here doesn't know the story about the angel appearing to Mary. Nobody's appeared to Joseph at this point, but we notice that he's made a decision about the kind of person that he's going to be. We'll talk about that in a few moments. So verse 20, it says, but when he had considered this, and I've underlined the word considered, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you want to underline, shall call his name Jesus, and you want to underline that, for he will save his people from their sins, and you want to underline that. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how being saved from our sins is central to everything that we believe. That was the main reason that Jesus came to the earth, was to save us. Well, verse 22, it says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And then you'll notice the font changes, and that means that they're going to quote from the Old Testament, and this is going to be Isaiah 7:14, and it says, behold, the virgin will be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated, Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And so Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin, and everybody underlined the word until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So finally, the angel appears to Joseph and gives some explanation. It says, Joseph, Mary has not been unfaithful to you. This is all by the Holy Spirit. This is the promised child that everybody has been waiting for, and he is going to be Jesus, and he is going to save his people from their sins. He's going to be literally Jesus, the Savior. So Joseph is called to name him Jesus. Now, in the Bible times, everybody in the story is Jewish, but they're writing here in Greek. And so from the Greek into English, we say Jesus. But it actually comes from the Hebrew, which is what the Jewish people had as their main language. And in Hebrew, his name was Yehoshua. Yehoshua, and I put that there on your outline, which just means Jehovah the Savior. Jehovah the Savior. So from the Greek, we say Jesus, but literally Joseph will call him Jehovah the Savior. Jehovah means God, so his name literally means God the Savior. But he would also be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel just means, there on your outline, it means God with us, God with us. Now, so we don't miss it, he's going to be born as a baby, but he's also going to be the mighty God and the everlasting Father. He's going to be also named Jehovah the Savior. Jehovah means God, so we'd say God the Savior, and he is also God with us. Now, the reason I say that is from cover to cover, the Bible goes out of its way to continuously point to the fact that Jesus is God. And that's why we worship him, because he is God. So Joseph will call him Jehovah the Savior. In English, we just say Jesus. So as the story began, Joseph didn't get the story initially. He had no idea about the angel appearing to Mary. And so he finds out that Mary is pregnant, and we don't know. We don't know how long it was after he found out that Mary was pregnant that the angel actually appears to him. Now, I'm going to suggest to you probably no more than a few days, but definitely not like 3 weeks or something like that. Probably just a few days. And it's in that time where Joseph has to do some thinking. And we saw that he considered, and we actually underlined that. And we were told that Joseph is a righteous man. And so what I wanted to do in just the next couple of minutes, taking Joseph as the example, and ask the question, what does a righteous man look like? And see if there's anything that we could apply to our lives. So at first, Joseph is bewildered and he thinks he's been betrayed by Mary. And so he does some considering. Now we read through the passage, which is on your outline, but what I did was I took verse 19 from the King James and it says it slightly differently. So I'm going to read it from the King James there on your outline. And it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, So keep in mind that this is the Middle East 2,000 years ago. And when you were engaged, you were considered legally married. And so if that person was unfaithful, they became pregnant by somebody else, you made them a public example. Sort of like in our world today, it's very common when somebody wrongs somebody, everybody wants to shame them, and they do that on social media or however they can. But Joseph here, he's hurt, and he's bewildered that this could even happen, but he's a righteous man. So he begins to consider, how do I handle this situation? He says, I'm hurt, but I'm not going to be the kind of person who's going to humiliate somebody just because I believe that they've hurt me. So write this down. The first thing we're going to notice is that a righteous man doesn't seek revenge when they're hurt. And we see something here in the Bible, and we see it in life. And I want you to go back to the paragraph that we read. In verse 19, it's going to say, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So the first thing that happens is that Joseph decides that he's not going to disgrace Mary. Once he's made that decision, we notice verse 20. And when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, after he decides, that's when the angel appears. So you notice that in this situation that God waits to, in Joseph's situation, until he decides what kind of person he's going to be before God shows up in the situation. So go ahead and write this down. God reveals his plan after Joseph decides the kind of person that he's going to be. And it's interesting to me that God allows Joseph to consider this, maybe for a couple of days, probably not 3 weeks. But Joseph comes to the place and he says, I'm not that kind of person that's going to humiliate or disgrace somebody because I'm hurt. Well, that's when God shows up. One of the things that you're going to notice in your life is that God has a way of showing up in our life after we've made the decision that we're going to be godly in our situation. And that's where God shows up. Now, because Joseph is a righteous man, when he hears God speak, we notice that he immediately acts on God's word. He immediately acts on God's word. I want you to go to verse 24, and we're going to pay attention to the verbs. It says, and Joseph awoke in his sleep, from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, probably not because Mary showed up on his front door saying, hey, I've got to explain something to you. It's more likely and commonly held that the word is getting out and it's going around the neighborhood that Mary, who's supposed to be engaged to Joseph, is now pregnant and Joseph is not the father. So word is getting around that Mary is pregnant. So here's what this is going to mean. Joseph gets up and he takes Mary as his wife, which means he goes to the synagogue, finds the rabbi. There's going to be a baby bump right there. And he says, we need to do this and we need to do this right now. Guys, this is for Mary's protection. Remember, this is the Middle East 2,000 years ago. It did not go well for women when they were found to be pregnant with somebody else's child. So Joseph realizes he needs to do this right now. So the question I want to ask myself as I look back over the last year, how did I do? Did I immediately act on what God said? And if I didn't, as I go forward into the new year as a righteous man, how can I act on what he says more immediately? So I want to consider that. Now, because Joseph is a righteous man, we notice that he sets aside personal desires when needed. Now, verse 25, it says, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Joseph has been thinking about a honeymoon, but now she's pregnant. And it says that he kept her a virgin until she gave birth. Did you notice that the angel didn't say, you have to keep her a virgin until she gives birth? It doesn't even say that. But this is Joseph, and it's just the right thing to do so he doesn't touch her until after she gives birth. What that means is 6 more months of cold showers. Thank you for laughing at that. If they didn't laugh at that at some of the services, and it's very awkward. So thank you. But here's what we find, that a righteous man will always set aside his personal desires when needed. So here's the question for me. In the last year, did the Lord call me to set aside some personal desires? And did I do that for a higher purpose as I go forward into the next year as a righteous person? And when he calls me to set aside certain desires, will I honor that? So another thing that we notice, the angel has now shown up and talked to Mary. And the angel has now shown up and talked to Joseph. But we notice something in the narrative and all the gospels, but Joseph as a righteous man, there's going to be no record of Joseph going up and down the street trying to explain to everybody just what the situation is. Typically, when we try to defend ourselves, those things tend to blow up in our face. So as a righteous man, we notice, and write this down, Joseph just allows the Lord to be his defender. He allows the Lord to be his defender. See, the reality is not everybody's going to believe the story. And as you go through the Gospels, most people do not believe the story that Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So Joseph's life is going to immediately get complicated. There's going to be rumors going around town, and there's going to be rejection from the family. So as you read Luke's gospel, and you know the story, Joseph has to go down to Bethlehem from Nazareth. And it's about 90 miles, and because that's the city of his origin, where his family came from. Well, if Joseph had to go all the way down to Bethlehem, then the rest of his family had to go also. His mom, his dad, his brothers, his sisters, all the cousins who would be up. But we notice that when Mary gives birth, she gives birth alone. None of the extended family steps in. And the reason for that is that it's commonly held that Mary is rejected by the family because they don't believe the story. And then Joseph is rejected by the family because how could you marry a woman who would do something like that? But because he's a righteous man, Joseph will stand with unwavering loyalty beside Mary. So here's the question. As I go forward next year, is there an area in my life that not everybody's going to understand as I follow the Lord, and I'm just going to have to let the Lord be my defender? Something to consider. We see that Joseph does that. Then there's the part, it's right there, but often we miss it. And so the angel shows up to Joseph, and the lights go on in his spirit. He gets it, and he makes a decision, and he acts on what it is that he's been told to do. And so Joseph calls him Jehovah the Savior. Now, Joseph understands something. He realizes that making this decision would mean that his life from this point on is going to be all about Jesus. It's going to be all about Jesus. Joseph will not be the star of the show. Jesus is going to be the star. Joseph, in saying yes to Mary, is at the same time deciding that his life will be about Jesus. And so the idea is when he makes this decision, it would mean that whatever Jesus needs, spiritually, emotionally, physically, Joseph has decided that he would provide. Joseph, as a step-parent, as a righteous man, did not have the heart that said, well, I'm all about Mary, but that's somebody else's kid, whatever. I would suggest to you that if he had that heart, the story would not have begun by saying, Joseph was a righteous man. So as a righteous man, what we see, as a step-parent, he decided he would provide all the physical, emotional, and whatever needs that this child might have. Now, I say that because some of us here today, we have stepped into that step-parenting role. And some of us might find in the future that we might step into that step-parenting role. And I would encourage you, as a righteous person, realize, as Joseph did, that it wasn't just about him and Mary, it was about Mary and this baby. And so when you marry that person, it's not just about you and her or you and him, there may be a them attached to that. And as a righteous person like Joseph, you make the decision that you're going to provide for that child or children whatever they need, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Again, if Joseph would have said, I'm all about Mary, but that's somebody else's kid, it's not my problem, the story would not have begun by saying, Joseph was a righteous man. Does that make sense to you? So we notice that. Now, I would just say, for those of you who find yourself in that situation, you have stepped into a unique calling. Joseph stepped into a unique calling. Well, also for Joseph knew that making this decision would mean that he would spend the rest of his life with Jesus. So he takes Mary as his wife. He goes to the synagogue, and Jesus is right there, but Jesus is inside of Mary. But from that moment on, in his life, Jesus is going to be with him. So Jesus, as a little boy, is going to grow up in a carpenter's shop, which is going to be his stepfather's shop, and he's going to be working with his stepfather as he grows up and becomes a man. Now, what I find so interesting, you and I, we looked at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and I put part of that verse right there, there on your outline, and we're told that this child is the mighty God, and he is the everlasting Father. So what we get from that, this child is the everlasting Father. So, write this down, Joseph will experience a unique fellowship with the Father. I mean, when you think about it, Joseph is going to experience a unique relationship, fellowship with the Father that no one else on the planet ever would as this little boy grows up in his carpenter shop. Because that little boy is more than a little boy, he is literally the everlasting Father. Well, finally, Joseph knows that this decision will not be understood by everyone, but he knows he's going to be criticized. But that's okay, because Jesus is the Savior. Joseph's decision is a picture of our salvation. It's a picture of our salvation. Joseph understood the decision that he was making. Had Joseph made any other decision about inviting this child into his life, the story would not begin by saying Joseph was a righteous man. It's the same decision that we are all called to make. When we make a decision about Jesus, we are saying that our lives are now going to be all about Jesus, that Jesus is going to be the star in our lives. And there's going to be a unique fellowship now for the rest of our lives and throughout all eternity. And if someone rejects us because we make that decision for him, that's okay, because he's the Savior. He's the Savior, and we're okay with that. Well, did you at least find that interesting today? Good. So as we close this part of the service and we hand it back over to Matthew for some more worship, there are a couple of things I just want to say very quickly. First of all, were there some things that we talked about that the Lord revealed to you as we were going through this that maybe you didn't get right this past year, but you knew the Lord was speaking to you about how to go forward in the next year? You want to make that right with the Lord today as we close. But the big question is that, have you made a decision about this child? Of course, we don't encounter him as a child. He is now, you know, God, and he is now, in heaven. But Joseph's decision to invite Jesus into his life was allowing Jesus to become the star of his life. So have you invited Jesus into your life as Joseph did? Because when you do that, it begins a relationship that lasted, like Joseph, for all of his life, and I would suggest for all eternity. And had Joseph made any other decision about this child, the story would not say that he was a righteous man. I would suggest to you that he's a righteous man because of the decision that he made about this child. So as I close today in prayer, and then Matthew will come up and lead us in worship, if you have not invited Jesus, the Savior, God with us, Jehovah God, into your life, receiving his salvation, then you have that opportunity to do that today. If you do that today, first thing you need to know is you'll never regret that decision, and you'll never meet somebody who made that decision who later on says, dumbest thing I ever did. Never happens. But let somebody know today, the person that brought you, let one of the staff know. We just want to see you get started in your walk with the Lord. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll hand it back over to Matthew. Lord, as we bring this part of the service to a close, for some of us today, as we look at what it means to be a righteous man, you revealed to us some things that maybe we need to change as we go forward. We didn't get it completely right in the last year, but we want to get it right going forward. So we purpose today, we confess that to you, and we want to get that right. So with your help, we're going to. But Lord, for those of us who've come here today and we've never invited Jesus into our lives in that relationship, we've never invited him into our life, we just simply look to you, Jesus, and we say, Jesus, I invite you into my life. I recognize that you're the mighty God, the everlasting Father, you're God with us, and you're Jehovah the Savior. And so I invite you in. I thank you for giving me forgiveness of everything I've ever done. I want to begin this relationship with you. And so as best that I know how, I'm going to follow you. And so if you've invited him in today, that's the best decision you'll ever make. Let somebody know that you've made that decision. Lord, thank you for this congregation. As we hand this back over to Matthew, we pray, God, that you keep us all until we meet again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.